أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. فأما الإنسان إذا ما ابتلاه ربه فأكرمه ونعمه فيقول ربي أكرمن. وأما إذا ما ابتلاه فقدر عليه رزقه فيقول ربي أهانن. كلا بل لا تكرمون اليتيم ولا تحاضون على طعام المسكين وتأكلون التراث أكلا لما وتحبون المال حبا جما. كلا إذا دكت الأرض دكا دكا وجاء ربك والملك صفا صفا وجيء يومئذ بجهنم يومئذ يتذكر الإنسان وأنى له الذكرى يقول يا ليتني قدمت لحياتي يقول يا ليتني قدمت لحياتي. فيومئذ لا يعذب عذابه أحد ولا يوثق وثاقه أحد. يا أيتها النفس المطمئنة ارجعي إلى ربك راضية مرضية فادخلي في عبادي فادخلي في عبادي فادخلي في عبادي وادخلي جنتي. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Dear brothers and sisters, in ending off this beautiful convention and everything that we've been through and all the words that we've heard of inspiration and of reviving ourselves and reviving the ummah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses an attitude in the Qur'an which is an attitude that holds many of us back from progressing in our faith, holds many of us back from progressing in regards to our individual lives, our individual spirituality, and progressing as a community. And it's the question of whether or not life is fair. Why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowing all of this to happen in the first place? Why do people have to suffer the way that they are suffering? Why are there people that are starving? Why are there people that are under oppression? Why is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts us through these tests in the first place? And then at the end of it all, why me? Why me? Why is Allah putting me through certain tests and through certain tribulations? And Allah Azza wa Jal, He addresses this behavior in the Quran. He says, فَأَمَّا الْإِنسَانُ إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ رَبُّهُ فَأَكْرَمَهُ وَنَعَّمَهُ فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَكْرَمًا. As for al-insan, as for man, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests him, and Allah Azza wa Jal mentions here, testing a person with ease. إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ رَبُّهُ فَأَكْرَمَهُ وَنَعَّمَهُ. Allah Azza wa Jal bestows upon him wealth and honor. And those are the two things that everyone lives for. Wealth and fame. Allah gives him his wealth and Allah gives him his fame. فيقول ربي أكرما. He would be very satisfied with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he would say that my Lord has honored me. And he's not saying it in a way of expressing gratitude. He's not saying it as a means of humility. He's not saying it as a means of alhamdulillah. He's saying it in a means in which he's boasting about his situation. He's saying it in a way to say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has clearly preferred me over you, because Allah, look at what Allah has given to me and look at what Allah has given to you. Clearly by the car that I drive, clearly by the house that I have, clearly by the status and the fame that I have, Allah definitely loves me more than He loves you. Ustad Nu'man addressed this yesterday, and it's actually called the prosperity doctrine, where people think that if my worldly status is good, then it's an indication that my status in the sight of God is good as well. And because of that, people become heedless and people become complacent. And they even start to think to themselves that, well, if Allah is not punishing me in this world, and if Allah is not putting me through anything in this world, then that clearly means that in the hereafter I have more good coming. And that's why Allah Azza wa Jalla, when He talks about the man with the two gardens in Surah Al-Kahf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, as his brother warns him, as his brother calls him to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what does he say? مَا أَظُنُّ أَن تَبِيدَ هَذِهِ أَبَدًا. Look, you know, look at my wealth, look at how rich I am, look at everything that I have. I don't think it's going anywhere. And I don't even think the hour is anytime soon. وَمَا أَظُنُّ سَاعَةُ قَائِمًا. I don't think that the hour is coming anytime soon anyway. وَلَئِن رُدِدْتُ إِلَىٰ رَبِّي. But you know what? Even if the day of judgment comes, and even if the hour comes, then I am going to find even better with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than that which I have right now. It's a means of boastfulness, it's a means of complicity, it's a means of saying, you know what, I'm good. I don't have to worry about anything. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَأَمَّا إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ فَقَدَرَ عَلَيْهِ رِزْقَهُ. But then you know what, if Allah tests him again, and Allah doesn't test him by destroying his house or destroying his wealth, although it happens to some people, but Allah says this type of person, قَدَرَ عَلَيْهِ رِزْقَهُ. Allah just restrains his income. Allah just restricts his wealth. And he's not making as much money as he used to make. His income has gone down. He's not as popular anymore. He's not as comfortable anymore. He's met some roadblocks in life. فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَهَانًا. Then he will turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he will say, my Lord has disgraced me. Why is God doing this to me? Why is Allah putting me through this? Why is Allah putting me through this trial and tribulation? Why is Allah, couldn't Allah find anyone other than me to do this to? And it's a very selfish, a very greedy way of looking at life, right? Why would God do this to me? And many of us have that faith crisis. And then all of a sudden now, because I'm concerned with my life and I'm saying, why is God putting me through this hardship? I start questioning the issues around the world. I start saying, you know what, why are people starving? Why is there drought taking place in the 21st century? Why is there famine? Why are there wars? Now all of a sudden, because I'm pessimistic about my own life, I become pessimistic about the state of the world as well. So that I can prove to myself and prove to others around me that God is not fair. That this life is not fair. And that what I'm going through is not fair. And that my excuse for my own failure is that I had no chance in the first place. And that's why you'll find people trying to escape everything in life with an external excuse. If I lost my job, it's either because of hasad, it's because someone envied me, put nazar on me, gave me the evil eye, or because there was someone else at work that put in a nasty word with the boss, or it's because I must be possessed and the jinn took me over while I was at work one day and I started breaking computers and I don't remember, or it's because the entire world, the government is against me, right? The government clearly hates me, and so this is something that came from an order up top. Or at the end of the day, God is being bad to me and God is mistreating me. And you know what? Why does God do this to me? And then the last question that comes after that, unfortunately, is usually,
Is there even a God in the first place then? We fail to take accountability for our own problems in life, for our own issues, for our own failures. And subhanAllah, what you tend to find, and this is just human psychology, people don't start questioning global issues and whether or not what's happening in Africa and happening in Gaza and Syria is fair until they faced a personal crisis. Meaning, as long as your life was good, and as long as you were comfortable, and as long as you were happily married, had a nice car, had a nice house, were getting paid well, as long as all of that was going well, you didn't really care much about what was going on in the world. And you just said, you know, make dua for them. And you, it was very easy for you to sound that line that, you know, may Allah make it easy for them. And there is wisdom behind everything, and there is purpose. But when Allah tested you with something so much less, and something so much smaller than what those people are being tested with, all of a sudden now you're concerned about the world. All of a sudden now you're questioning the fairness of this life. And what it shows us is that fairness, the entire concept of fairness, is an entitlement concept. In essence, what you're saying is, I don't deserve to be put in hardship. I don't deserve to be put in this situation. Those people, they might have their issues, but why me? And what we find is that subhanAllah, when you have that attitude, you will fail because you've chosen to fail. Whereas when you have the attitude of success, no matter what is presented in front of you, you will overcome it. And the fact of the matter is that when we look at the world around us, we find that there are people that have overcome every known obstacle to man. Be it in health, be it in wealth, in tragedy, that have overcome every single obstacle known to man to still find success. You know, subhanAllah, I was watching a video, and the name slips me right now. It escapes me right now. Some of you might have seen it. There's a man, I think he's from Scotland, who has no arms and no legs. And he goes around the world lecturing people on optimism. He goes around the world lecturing people on how to be happy in life. There is a young man that some of you, and he's not that young actually anymore, some of you have seen this video. There's a video of a man in Saudi Arabia, Abdullah bin Ima. Abdullah, who is paralyzed from neck down. Some of you may have seen it. It was a very famous YouTube clip that said three wishes. And it's a man, a young man, who was not religious at all, was away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and who almost drowned. And in the process of saving his life, when he woke up, he was paralyzed from neck down. And he didn't used to pray. He didn't used to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the interviewer is asking him, he says, what are three things, three wishes that you wish you could have in life? Three things that you wish you can have. Because this young man, mashallah, now spends his life giving lectures around the world as well, and teaching people to be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what are three things that you wish that you could have back? And he says the first one, أُمْنِي أَنِّي أَسْجُدِ اللَّهِ سَاجِدًا. I wish that I could have an opportunity to make one sajda to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One prostration to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَإِنْشَاءَ مَا أَقُوْ مِنْهَا. And I wish that I would never rise up from it. And he says that, I fear the ayah in the Qur'an, يَوْمَ يُكْشَفُ عَنْ سَاقٍ وَيُدْعُونَ إِلَى السُّجُودِ فَلَا يَسْتَطِيعُونَ. That there will come a day that Allah Azza wa Jal will expose his shin in a way that's befitting to him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And everyone will fall in sujood. But there will be some people who will not be able to fall in prostration. Their backs will become firm and they won't be able to prostrate. يُدْعُونَ إِلَى السُّجُودِ فَلَا يَسْتَطِيعُونَ. But they're unable to do so. خَاشِعَةً أَبِصَارُهُمْ تَرْحَقُهُمْ ذِلَّةً. You know, these people are covered in shame, covered in humiliation. Why is it that they can't make sujood anymore? وَقَدْ كَانُوا يُدْعُونَ إِلَى السُّجُودِ وَهُمْ سَالِمُونَ. They used to be called to make sujood when there was no issue with their backs. And so he says that, I fear that I'm one of those people. I fear that I'm one of those people. And he said that, I'm afraid that on the day of judgment, Allah Azza wa Jal will not allow me to make sujood. And he said, when I used to not pray, no one felt sorry for me. You look at me now and I'm unable to move, and everyone looks at me and feels pity for me. When I didn't used to pray, no one used to feel sorry for me, but that was a greater tragedy than the one that I have right now. And he said the second one, I wish that I could turn the pages of a mushaf, of a Quran. I wish that I could use my hands and turn the pages of a Quran. And he said, you people see it as nothing. He said, to me, this is worth more than the mountains. I see it as al-jibal. It's worth more to me than the mountains. To be able to turn the pages of the Quran. Because I don't have that ability anymore. And he said, the third one, that I enter into my home on a day of Eid, on a day of any joy, on a day of any celebration, and I'm able to give my mother a hug. And he said, when I was able to hug my mother, I didn't used to hug her. And subhanAllah, you know, many of us, we have that ability, but we don't use it. You don't hug your parents, you don't show your parents love, and then you wait till you lose them and you say, you know, I wish I would have been a better child. I wish I would have been a better son, a better daughter. The point is, dear brothers and sisters, this young man doesn't feel sorry for what he's lost of the dunya. He feels sorry for what he's lost of the akhirah. This young man, he doesn't blame Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his issues. Rather, he takes personal accountability. And there are examples around us, Muslims and non-Muslims actually, that have been able to overcome all kinds of obstacles. People that have risen to become head of state, that have risen to become presidents, prime ministers, celebrities, famous athletes, that had the world stacked against them. But they didn't make excuses for themselves. They pushed on, and they made something of themselves. And so it's an act of cowardice, it's cowardly to say, God didn't give me a fair chance. Allah Azza wa Jal did give you a fair chance. And though life might not be fair, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is fair. Allah knows what you're capable of. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says, لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وَسْعَهَا. Allah does not burden any soul beyond its scope. Allah has not given you more than you can handle. Not by an atom's worth. He gave you exactly what you're capable of. And when we sit around and we say, is life fair and what's happening in the world and I can't come to terms with this and I can't come to terms with that because I suffered from something in my own life. What we're actually saying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is we weren't concerned when life wasn't fair to other people and we don't really care that life is fair. We just want life to be unfair in our favor. It's okay if there's economic inequality. And it's okay if there are other people suffering in the world. And it's okay if there are other people going through things. But as long as life is unfair in my favor, I won't question Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The minute that I start to feel the pinch, فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَهَانًا, says Allah has humiliated me. And you know what Allah Azza wa Jalla says? It's very interesting. كَلَّا بَلَّا تُكْرِمُونَ الْيَتِيمِ وَلَا تَحَاضُونَ عَلَى طَعَامِ الْمَسْكِينِ. You never used to take care of the orphan. You never used to take care of poor people. When you were in a situation of power, when you were in a situation in ease, you didn't care for those that were less fortunate than you. You didn't care whether or not they were questioning God or having faith crises. You just said, make dua for them. Where were you for those people before your wealth was restricted? Where were you for the people who had no money? Where were you for the people who had no health when you had full health? وَلَا تَحَاضُونَ عَلَى طَعَامِ الْمَسْكِينِ وَتَأْكُلُونَ تُرَاثَ أَكْلًا لَمَّا وَتُحِبُّونَ الْمَالَ حُبًّا جَمَّا. You were addicted to wealth. You just wanted your bank account to keep getting fatter. You just wanted your life to keep getting easier and more comfortable. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says, كَلَّا إِذَا دُكَّتِ الْأَرْضُ دَكًّا دَكًّا وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ وَالْمَلَكُ صَفًّا صَفًّا وَجِيءَ يَوْمَئِذٍ بِجَهَنَّمَ يَوْمَئِذٍ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانُ وَأَنَّا لَهُ الذِّكْرَى. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, but on the day of judgment, as he arrives in all of his glory in a way that's befitting to him, and the angels line up before him subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings Jahannam, and as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah Azza wa Jalla brings forth hellfire on the day of judgment, and it has 70,000 latches. On each latch are 70,000 of the malaika. And people are brought to their knees. And Allah Azza wa Jal, at that moment, he says that everyone will have a sharp memory. You'll start to remember all the times you transgressed. You'll start to remember all the times you went wrong. You'll start to remember all the times you oppressed. You'll start to remember all the times you were neglectful. يَوْمَ إِذِنْ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانُ وَأَنَّا لَهُ الذِّكْرَ. Your memory will be as sharper as it ever has been.
يقول يا ليتني قدمت لحياتي.
This is very powerful usage. You know, on that day, he would say, I wish I prepared for my life.
قدمت لحياتي.
Meaning everything that came before that moment, was it life? Was it life? No, it wasn't life. It was meaningless. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says at that moment, فَيَوْمَئِذٍ لَا يُعَذِّبُ عَذَابَهُ أَحَدٌ وَلَا يُوثِقُ وَثَاقَهُ أَحَدٌ يَا أَيَّتُهَا النَّفْسُ الْمُطْمَئِنَّ. Allah azza wa jalla then addresses the soul that was at peace, the soul that was always at peace, the soul that was comfortable, the soul that instead of asking, why is Allah doing this to me? Instead would ask, what does Allah want from me? Because whether Allah tests me with hardship or ease, Allah Azza wa Jal expects a certain behavior from me. Allah expects me to rise to the challenge somehow. Allah expects me to respond either with patience or with gratitude. What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expect of me? Ya ayyatuha nafsul mutma'inna. O soul that is at peace, irji'i ila rabbiki radiyatan mardiya. Come back to your Lord, pleasing and pleased. You are pleasing to Allah, and Allah is going to please you. You don't have to worry about anything anymore. فَدْخُلِي فِي عِبَادِي وَدْخُلِي جَنَّتِي. Enter amongst my servants. Enter my Jannah. Enter my paradise. Dear brothers and sisters, this is the person that was worried about competing for something else. That was worried about competing for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That was worried about competing for good deeds. That was worried about whether or not they would have a chance to be with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Jannah, not living in a high class neighborhood with some filthy athlete or celebrity. That was worried about joining the ranks of the Sahaba in the hereafter, not joining the ranks of the elite in this world. That had an entirely different set of priorities. That was thinking about something entirely different. These are the people that existed around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, subhanAllah, when we look at the life of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we don't find that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam complained about his situation no matter what it was. And as the Imam al-Qurtubi rahimahullah ta'ala says, Allah tested the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with every imaginable circumstance, good or bad. Allah tested the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with being an orphan and only having a mother. Then Allah tested the Prophet ﷺ with not having a mother or a father and just having his grandparents. Then Allah tested him with not even having them and just being tossed between his uncles. Then Allah tested the Prophet ﷺ with being a successful merchant and becoming rich. And the Prophet ﷺ responded well to al-ghina. He was generous, he was gracious, he was humble. Then Allah tested the Prophet ﷺ with absolute poverty and estrangement. So he went from being As-Sadiq al-Amin to being Sahir Majnoon and all the other names they used to call him, and being poor and broke and in poverty and boycotted. He tested him with al-faqr, and he passed that test sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Then Allah took away Khadija radiallahu anha. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam experienced life as a widower. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the Prophet ﷺ a test of authority, how he would deal with those who wronged him. And the Prophet ﷺ responded to that test. Then Allah tested the Prophet ﷺ with taking away his children. He buried 6 of his 7 children. The Prophet ﷺ passed that test. Allah tested the Prophet ﷺ with everything. Everything was thrown at the Prophet ﷺ, be it a test in hardship and a test in ease. And Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, one day he walks into the Messenger ﷺ's room, and he sees Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam rising from his sleep. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, his bed was a straw mat. And so when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam rose, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam had marks on his back. So Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, I've seen the palaces of Rome and Caesar. I've seen the palaces of Kisra. I've seen what kings live like. And he was crying. Rasulullah ﷺ sees him crying, مَا يُبْكِيكَ يَا عُمَرْ. He says, I've seen people that are less worthy than you that live in better circumstances, In essence, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu was telling the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, life is not fair to you. You see the point here? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not say to anyone else, look how I live and look how they live. Aren't you ashamed of yourselves, O Muslims? And when Umar radiallahu anhu brings that up to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he points out to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that look at how you live compared to the kings of the world, though you are greater than them, you deserve it more than them. Did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam respond and say, you know, you're right, Umar, maybe you guys should do something about that. Why don't you go build me a nicer house? If you're so ashamed of yourself and you're crying, make my life more comfortable. No. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he stands up and says, أَلَا تَرْضَى يَا عُمَرْ أَنَّ لَهُمَ الدُّنْيَا وَلَنَا الْآخِرَةِ Aren't you satisfied, O Umar, that they have the dunya, they have this materialistic world, and we have the hereafter? Aren't you satisfied that I'm satisfied? I don't care. I'm not worried about that. I'm not thinking about them. I'm not worried about them. That peace of mind that Allah gave the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he's not questioning the fairness of life, because he understands that Allah azza wa jal will not wrong anyone, and that every moment of suffering in this world equals ease in the hereafter. He knows sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's confident. He's firm. He has tranquility. And that's a behavior that the believer can have as well. As he says, alayhi salatu wasalam, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ رُزِقَ كَفَافًا قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ أَسْلَمَ وَرُزِقَ كَفَافًا وَقَنَّعَهُ اللَّهُ بِمَا أَتَى Verily he has succeeded who has become Muslim and was given enough. And Allah Azza wa Jal satisfied him with that which he gave him. He was pleased. He was happy. لا يشاحح أهل الدنيا في دنياهم. As Ata' rahimahullah said, he doesn't compete with the people of this world over their world. Let them have it. That's fine. I know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has something better in store for me. I'm not worried about that. I won't question Allah, I'll question myself. And you know what? Even the issues in the world that are taking place. There's enough food, dear brothers and sisters, in this world, statistically, for every person in this world to have a 3,300 calorie diet. Did you know that? 3,300 calories per person of the human race if food was better distributed. That's not Allah's fault. That's our fault. That's mankind's fault. That's the evil that our hands have earned collectively as the human race. And the irony is that we don't look to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when things are good and attribute the good to Allah. We attribute the evil to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning when things are going good in my life, it's me. I worked hard, I studied, I earned it. When things go bad, why is Allah doing this to me? The complete opposite of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When he says, Al-khayru kulluhu biyadayk, wa-sharru laysa ilayk. All good is in your hands, and evil is not to be ascribed to you. Evil is only ascribed to me. SubhanAllah, the complete opposite attitude. And there's a beautiful saying that I wanted to ask God, why He allows hardship and poverty and evil in the world. But I was afraid He might ask me the same question. Why are you allowing it? What are you doing about it? This is what we have done as a human race. We need to do something about it. When Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, rahimahullah ta'ala, ascended the Khilafah. And you know, it really, really upsets me sometimes when we talk about these Sahaba and we talk about these Tabi'een and we assume them to be gray bearded men that came later on in life and wizened up. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz was the governor of Medina at the age of 25 years old. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahimahullah was the Khalifa at the age of 38 years old. And he rectified the situation. He comes into power and his family were people that smuggled the resources of this ummah. And he wasn't going to have it. And he stood against it. And Umar ibn Abdul Aziz brought each one of his family members, and I mean his extended family, and made them pay up. And he made sure that zakah was equally distributed until people came to Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, rahimahullah ta'ala, the zakah collectors from Africa, from Persia, and they said, we've run out of people to give zakah to. Can you imagine? We couldn't find anyone to give charity to. Man rectified his situation. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz took accountability of himself. and of his own family. And look what happened when the rich of this ummah cared for the poor of this ummah. Look what happened. Allah has given us enough. Allah has given us enough. What are we doing with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to us? And when you just question Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because you're upset that life is not unfair in your favor, what you're really saying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that I don't want you to be fair. I don't want you to be adil. I don't want you to be like that. I want you to be unfair for me. I want you to give me what I don't deserve. And then I'll think about thanking you. I'll think about being grateful. That's not the relationship we have with our Creator, dear brothers and sisters. And you know, subhanAllah, what we find in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is that the competition amongst people was not about this dunya, it was about the akhirah. The poor companions, when they come to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and I know you've heard this story, but I want you to pay attention to it. The poor sahaba, when they come to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and they say that the rich companions have taken all of the good deeds. They pray like we pray, they fast like we fast, they do everything that we do, but they also are unable to give sadaqah. They have the capability to give charity, and we don't have that capability, we don't have the capacity. The poor sahaba are not coming to the Prophet ﷺ and saying, Ya Rasulullah, what gives? We pray like they pray, we fast like they fast, but they're rich. You notice they didn't even ask that question? They said, Ya Rasulullah, you know, they've surpassed us in good deeds. It's not fair for the akhirah. Their concern about whether or not life was fair was not about this world. It was, will we have a fair chance to catch up with them in the hereafter and in Jannah? Can you imagine how happy this must have made the Prophet ﷺ? That this is what his sahaba were concerned about? A deeply tribalistic society, a very superficial, shallow society, where the measure of a man was purely based on his lineage and his wealth and his status, and now this is what they're fighting about? Wait a minute, we want Jannah too. We want to get there too. And the Prophet ﷺ, and this is the wisdom, subhanAllah, of the way that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam speaks. The Prophet ﷺ doesn't say to them, it's okay, you can still get Jannah. The Prophet ﷺ says, hasn't Allah given you something to give sadaqah with? Meaning what? He wants them to see themselves as equals. Allah has given you something to give charity with as well. And the sahaba now, the poor companions are paying attention. Rasulullah ﷺ says every tasbih, everyone say subhanallah. Oh God, that was bad. This is the last speech of the night, guys. Subhanallah. Every tasbih is a sadaqah. Every tahmeed, alhamdulillah. Say alhamdulillah. Every alhamdulillah is a sadaqah. Every Allahu Akbar, say Allahu Akbar. Every Allahu Akbar is a sadaqah. Every tahleel, la ilaha illallah, say la ilaha illallah. Every la ilaha illallah is a sadaqah. And Rasulullah ﷺ taught them to say tasbih and tahmeed and takbir after the prayer. So the poor companions got excited. We have something to give sadaqah with as well. This is our charity. And then what happens? They come back to the Prophet ﷺ. They say, Ya Rasulullah, the rich sahaba, they found out about what you told us, and now they're doing tasbih and tahmeed and takbir and tahleel too. It's not fair. Now they do that too. SubhanAllah, look at their concern. And that's when the Prophet ﷺ smiled. And again, imagine how pleased the Prophet ﷺ must have been that this is what they're competing over. And Rasulullah ﷺ says, look, ذَلِكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ يُؤْتِيهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ ذُو الْفَضْلِ الْعَظِيمِ. That is the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He gives it to whom He wills, and Allah azza wa jal is the bestower of bounties and al-azim. He's the Almighty. Meaning what? If they're that rich, and they still care about salah and siyam and sadaqah, and they're still trying to figure out even more ways to get closer to Allah, then they are special people and they deserve to be in that situation. Allah azza wa jal is giving them what they're capable of handling, and Allah is giving you what you're capable of handling. But that was their concern. That's what Allah Azza wa Jalla says, أُولَٰئِكَ يُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ, that they used to compete for good deeds. They used to, وَفِي ذَٰلِكَ فَلْيَتَنَافَسِ الْمُتَنَافِسُونَ. That's what they used to vie with one another in. Meaning what? Allah knows that as human beings, we naturally compete. And Allah didn't do away with our competition or our sense of competition. Allah redirected the competition to something else. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made us an ummah that when we see people outdoing us in good deeds, we want to outdo them. We want to match it. Allah azza wa jalla knows exactly who we are. Allah knows that as human beings we always compete, but compete for something greater than this dunya. And stop asking Allah why. Ask yourself what, how, what do I do? And you know something, subhanAllah, I want to leave you all with a thought. And this is, you know, someone just asked me backstage. He said to me, you know, I see you traveling all over the place. How is it that you're still keeping up with Gaza? And I told him, wallahi, every free moment I get, I'm pulling up my phone and I'm keeping up with Gaza. The situation in Gaza is interesting. It's heartbreaking, but you know what? How amazing is the spirit of the people of Gaza? How unbreakable are those people? You blow up their masjids and they go and they pray Jum'ah in the rubble. You destroy their homes and they have iftar in the streets. You kill their children and they celebrate Eid. You put them and bomb them into UN shelters and then bomb them within the UN shelters and they have weddings in the UN shelters. And they still get married and have children. The spirit of these people is unbelievable. You know, subhanAllah, I saw an article, 5 reasons the Palestinians will never be defeated. Iman is in the people of Hashem. And wallahi, when you see the people being interviewed in Syria and in Palestine that are going through the hardship in Hashem, they don't respond with, why is God doing this to us? And why is Allah disgracing us? They're actually stronger in Iman now than they used to be. SubhanAllah, you know the tragedies that have happened in Palestine and Syria? People are actually far more religious than they used to be. And there is a professor, I believe from Princeton, SubhanAllah, George Hughes. He wrote about the Palestinian people. He said that occupation usually breaks the spirit of a people. It, you know, people usually flee from occupation, they flee from their identity around 30 years after the occupation. Meaning the Palestinians were supposed to be done with in the 80s. Khalas, we've killed you, we've run you out your land, you're dispersed all over the world. They're supposed to be done with. But subhanAllah, instead, the population of Palestinians has increased in the last decade by 30%. They've outbirthed the Israelis 4.4 to 2.1. They're outnumbering them, so this racist vision of a Jewish state that oppresses others that are not Jews and forces them into the back of a bus and forces them into the ghettos of their area, if it truly does become the vibrant democracy, the so-called only democracy of the Middle East, then if they just let the Palestinians and the Arabs vote the way they vote, the Palestinians and the Arabs will outnumber them in the entire land of occupied Palestine by the year 2025. It's not sustainable, people. You're losing the battle. And it's killing them. It's frustrating them. Why are these people not done? Why haven't we been able to kill them? Why haven't we been able to do away with them? Why haven't they fled? Why do they still care about this land of theirs? And subhanAllah, there's a doctor from a Shifa clinic, a Shifa hospital in Gaza. The hospital that they keep bombing over and over and over again. And those doctors, subhanAllah, the types of things that they see. I mean, you've seen, dear brothers and sisters in Gaza, UN reporters, UN workers, reporters, journalists, award-winning journalists that have seen conflicts all over the world. And when they get on TV to describe the scene of Gaza, they just break down crying. They can't hold themselves. And that's from just seeing a taste of it. Imagine what it's like for the doctors in the hospital, a Shifa hospital in Gaza. They're seeing mangled bodies 24/7 and being bombed at the same time, and the power plant was knocked out so that they're working without electricity. If there was anyone that would question the fairness of life and question the existence of God, you would think it would be them, right? And there was a doctor from a Shifa clinic that was being interviewed on Al-Aqsa TV. And he was telling a story. He said that one of the UN workers, he said to him, you know,
Do you people really still believe in Allah? If there was a God, would this really be happening to you? You really still believe in Allah? And you know what he responded? He said, if there wasn't a Allah, then we wouldn't be as strong as we are. The strength and the courage that we have is a sign of Allah's existence. If it wasn't for Allah, we would have stopped resisting and we would have given up years ago. But because we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with us, and we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is protecting us, and we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guaranteed us victory, we're still going strong. That's a sign of the existence of God. The iman of the people in Palestine and in Syria is a sign of the existence of God. If there was no Allah, they wouldn't be like that. They're not sitting around questioning the fairness of life. They're doing something about it. They're rectifying their situation. They're refusing to go down. And subhanAllah, he's saying this to an atheist UN worker. He's saying, get out of my face. We know Allah is with us. We know there is a God. We know Allah is putting us through this for a reason. And we know that there is wisdom behind it. And subhanAllah, he used these words. He said, we are thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the rockets that woke us up out of our ghafla, that woke us up out of our heedlessness. Because when the rockets start falling upon us and the Israelis become more aggressive, we flock to the masajid. We're grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that. What an attitude to approach life with. And if that's their attitude in that situation, then a thought. When Allah tests you a little bit with your wealth and you default on your payments and you lose your job and you get a divorce, you lose a child, you find out that you have a disease, how will you respond? وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنْفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Allah says, surely we will test you. بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ. We'll test you emotionally with fear, insecurity, safety, hunger. وَنَقْسِمْ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ. And we will take away from your health, from your wealth. We'll take away from what you have. But give glad tidings to the patients. الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ. Those who, when they're struck with tragedy, subhanAllah, not only are they not saying, where is Allah? Not only are they not saying, why is Allah doing this? They respond by saying, inna lillah, we belong to Allah. We belong to Allah. Wa inna ilayhi raji'un, and to Him we return. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us with an attitude of optimism. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to revive our hearts and to revive our communities and to revive our ummah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us when we become ungrateful and impatient. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us when we become hasty with His decree. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us a people that always see the beauty of His planning and of His decree. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to not only grant us acceptance of His decree, but to allow us to have ridha, to allow us to be pleased with His decree. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us amongst those that are actively changing their world for the better. And we ask Allah to put tawfiq, to put barakah, to put success in our efforts and the efforts of our brothers and sisters who organized this convention. Jazakumullahu khairan to all of you. It was wonderful to see you once again. Aqulu qawli hadha wa astaghfirullahi wa lakum. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.